that saved us, wants to save them, has saved the believers down there. So thank you, Josh. Appreciate that. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 4 tonight. Luke chapter 4. I'm in this topic of understanding the Sabbath. We're working our way through finding out how is this applicable to us in the New Testament. And I've not spent a lot of time researching this, so I understand that this is controversial. Not everybody's in lockstep agreement with this, to what degree. And it's okay for that. We're looking at the Scripture, and I can share with you what I understand it to be, but then whatever you come to your conclusion, in the sense you need to be based in Scripture as well, but that's the joy we have of studying the Word of God, and so we don't have to all have the lockstep agreement here. But I want to look tonight, just in review. This is the third week I've dealt with this topic here. Just in review, we talked about the Old Testament Sabbath, understanding that. Old Testament Sabbath was given by a gracious God for several reasons. He's not a mean guy that just thought up rules to impose on people. He did this for our benefit, their benefit, the Old Testament believers. And this, the Sabbath was for several reasons. Number one, rest, physical rest for people and for animals. It's created that way. The land needs to rest, the sabbatical years and so on. Tied to redemption, rest is only possible because God brought Israel out of Egypt. And it's a celebration of that. It's that when they were slaves, they didn't celebrate the Sabbath. And if you think about it, we don't read in Scripture of the patriarchs observing the Sabbath. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's an interesting thought. Did they? They possibly could have. We don't read about it. It was after redemption, after God brought the nation out of Egypt, tied to redemption, that he instituted the Sabbath rest. That was based on the pattern of creation. God himself rested after creation. The purpose is to reflect on God's salvation and to worship God. It's a spiritual emphasis as well as a practical emphasis. And by the way, our bodies need rest. That's true, but our souls need rest. And our bodies are connected to our souls. Are you aware of that? So I'm a trichotomist. I believe there's a soul, body, and spirit. Okay. You say, no, I'm a dichotomist, just a soul and a body. Okay. Whatever it is, we have a soul in our bodies, and we have a body, and they're connected. Sometimes we think we kind of divide that, but we live in a world where they're connected. It's easier to be spiritual when you're full. Have you noticed that? There's a connection there, and there's another. We can talk more about that. But the purpose is to reflect on God's salvation and worship God. It's a day to enjoy God. What a day to enjoy your Creator. And then lastly, in review, it teaches that there's a future rest for the redeemed. He talked about the future rest. There's the sabbatical years. There's the year of Jubilee, bringing them into the promised land. That was a type of a rest. But Hebrews 4 tells us there therefore remaineth a rest for the people of God. There is a future rest for the redeemed. Now, we understand that rest does not mean inactivity, sitting around and doing something or just not doing anything. This rest is a fulfillment and meaning without losing energy. We joke from time to time. You see a young person, they have all this energy that's just exuding from them, and they can barely sit still, and whatever they do, and they when they want to go somewhere and they're happy, they just take off and they run. How many of us ran in the past week? Anybody run in the past week? Okay, yeah, there's, okay, yes, okay. I tell people I run all the time. I run my mouth all the time. Do you remember when you just were excited, you just took off and started running just for the joy of it? Some of you say, yeah, I still do that. That's wonderful. But if we had the energy, if we grew in our energy, what would that be like? We had our wisdom that we have now, older people, and then we have the energy as a young person, boy, we'd be dangerous then at that time. But this idea of rest, it's not inactivity. It's not strumming, sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp for eternity. There's activity, there's fulfillment without losing energy. So it's pointing to that. Now, one more step in the direction tonight. We're working towards answering the question, what place does the Sabbath commandment have for New Testament believers? We're working our way through that. Martin Luther was adamant that the Sunday is not based on the Jewish Sabbath at all. There's a distinct difference there. And I would agree that we're not under the law, we're under grace, but there, if we understand what the meaning of the Old Testament helps us understand to some degree the Lord's Day in the New Testament, we're not under a set of rules we have to abide by. But as we go through the message, you'll probably hear every once in a while some things that'll sneak out that kind of, you'll kind of see where I'm coming from. And I'm not ready to answer that question head on yet, but you'll probably hear some of my understanding of that as we go along. So if we're taking a step in that direction. What pattern? I'm going to ask three things tonight. What pattern did Jesus establish while he was here physically, observing the Sabbath? What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? What did he do? What were his actions? And then, what did Jesus teach about the Sabbath? And he is the transition or the fulcrum, I believe, that coming from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He is the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the spotless lamb and the sacrificial system, the temple, how it was all laid out. He's the fulfillment of that. And I would say that Jesus Christ himself is the fulfillment of the Sabbath day as well. And we have the Lord's Day. But we'll get into that more in detail. So first of all, we're Luke chapter 4. I want to look at Jesus' pattern on the Sabbath. What did Jesus do on Saturday, the Old Testament Sabbath here? Luke chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, just finished up his temptation in the wilderness, the start of his public ministry. He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it's written. He goes through and talks about his message there. But what I want to point out is, did you see the pattern that Jesus had established there? It says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. Now, he was teaching this day in the city which he grew up, and I don't know if there's scriptural basis for him teaching before he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, baptized by John the Baptist there, but it was his custom to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, as we think about this, you say, what Jesus could have made a point. By the way, when he was 12, we find him in his father's house. Remember that? In the temple. And he didn't want to leave. His parents left. He was not being rebellious. He was probably just absorbed in this and loved discussing and reading and hearing God's word. I believe in Jesus's humanity. He had to memorize scripture like we do. Now, if you disagree, that's fine. I can't prove that necessarily from scripture, but he became man. He limited himself. I believe he had to learn as he did, learned a language. I don't think he was born, and the day he was born, he said, "Hi, mother, good to see you." He was fully human. I believe if that's the case, he had to learn the scripture like you and I do. He said, well, he was God. He was the one that wrote it. I think he limited himself in his humanity and had to learn it that way. So he enjoyed being where the scripture was taught. Now you could make the case and say, you know, Jesus, you know, really, you shouldn't go to the temple, because remember, as he started his public ministry, he confronted the greedy merchants that were selling animals there. These approved animals, they jacked the price up way higher than the normal sheep. You could have a spotless sheep, but that wasn't an approved sheep. To buy an approved sheep, you had to pay this exuberant price, and they were ripping people off. The money changers were profiting on people's religious desire to be obedient. You had to give a temple tax. They'd come with the Roman coin and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, we don't accept that in the temple here." You got to exchange your coins for a temple coin, and then they would charge extra fees and stuff, and they were making profit on these people. These people were there. They were greedy. They were money changers. They're profiting on other people's religious desires. The Pharisees were hypocrites. And this is where the Pharisees were. Why would Jesus go and be around these hypocrites? And in fact, the religious teachers had distorted God's word. So you could argue that Jesus could have said, "I'm not going to that place. Look at all those people. They've distorted what the reality of what it should be. And they're doing this and they're doing that. I'm staying home today." But you know, Jesus had a custom, a pattern, a well-established pattern of being at the synagogue when he had a chance, of being in Jerusalem, the temple. In spite of all that, Jesus made it a priority to be at the synagogue. Can you imagine Jesus laying home and not going to synagogue and say, "I don't feel like going today"? Can you imagine that? Now, hopefully we'd say, obviously not. What about if there had a family get together out on the lake? Do you think he would go and miss the synagogue? Now you say, "Pastor, stick with the passage here." Okay, I understand. But you know, you kind of see this. There's a priority there for Jesus to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Again, what's the type? Is to enjoy their God to rest. All of this was going on the Old Testament Sabbath. You say, Pastor, yeah, that was the Old Testament, but we're not under the law. We're under grace. I don't have to come to church every time there's a service, do I? I mean, that's legalism. It'll make me have to come, isn't it? It's really legalism to say, where's the rule to make me come? If there's not a rule, I'm not coming. See, there's the spirit of the law there. And I believe that part carries over to the New Testament there, that we should make it a priority as well. Jesus taught the Word of God. He was there hearing the Word of God. Now as he's in public ministry, he's teaching the Word of God. And again, this is the priority on the Lord's Day. This should be a lifelong adventure for all of us learning God's Word. I'm reminded of a girl that grew up in my youth group years ago. She had met a guy at camp, claimed to be a believer. They got married, moved out of town. They had made several bad choices, and unfortunately the marriage ended in divorce, and she'd moved back into the area. And so she worked in a business, so I went by and saw her and said, so are you going to church anywhere? Where are you going to church? I don't really care if they came to our church necessarily, but are you going to church somewhere? And she sadly says, no. She said, I grew up in church. I know all that stuff. Now, when the Word of God gets stale and it gets old, I have a sneaking suspicion that the way God works, that the person is not responding in obedience to what God has showed them. Because the way God works in my life, and it seems to indicate that way, walking in the light, step by step, he puts his finger on something in your life, says, you need to do this, or need to stop this, or you need to be obedient in this area. And we say, okay, Lord, I know I need to do that, but what else? And he doesn't tell us the what else until we get that taken care of. And so if you say, I'm not going to change that, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to be different, then the Holy Spirit is not going to tell you the next and the next and the next. It's like knowing God's will for your life. Say, what do you want me to do next year, Lord? What about 5 years from now, 10 years from now? He says, I want you to be obedient now, today. I want you to be obedient. If you're in your home, teenager, I want you to be obedient to your parents, to honor your parents. Say, I know that, but what do you want me to do 5 years from now? He says, you do that now, and we'll take care of that. We'll take care of the next step. Walking step by step. So if you're going to refuse to obey, then it's kind of a monotony, right? Okay, here we go again. You know, I hear this all the time. Maybe the Holy Spirit is working, and we're not listening. We're not ready to move on to the next thing. It's amazing how I say, you know, Lord, okay, you've been working in my area and this in my life. I'm going to get it taken care of, and then I'll be, you know, there's nothing else on my conscience or my radar, and I get that taken care of. Guess what the Lord does? He puts his finger on another area of my life. It's hurtful times, you know. It's like, wow, this is really bad. I'm in worse shape than I thought I was. But here is, we should be growing in our knowledge of the Word of God personally and in corporately as we hear the Word of God taught. So there's the pattern of Jesus. He was there in the synagogue, hearing the Word of God growing up, teaching the Word of God in public ministry. Now let's look at the miracles of Jesus on the Sabbath. Let's go to John chapter 5. We've looked at this in a couple different lights, and we're going to look at it just at the outrage of when it happened and the reaction of the Pharisees. John chapter 5, healing of the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. I want to focus in. We spent a couple weeks or looking at this, or referencing this at least. I'm not going to read the whole story again. I just want to focus in on verses 6 to 10 and then verse 16. Jesus heals this man and says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. I want to remind you, at the back of every command of God, he puts his power to do it as well. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And here it is. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And then we hear the dissident music in the background, because here comes trouble. This was the Sabbath day. Look at verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So yeah, there go the Pharisees again. Look at those guys, bunch of hypocrites. I want to look in the Old Testament and show you where they're coming from and why this was such a big deal to them. Let's go back to Jeremiah 17. Why did the Pharisees want to kill people who were breaking the Sabbath? Say, what? Why was this such a big deal? Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 21 and 22. Jeremiah 17, 21 and 22. It says, "Thus saith the Lord," this is Jehovah, "take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers." Let me ask you a question. Is Jeremiah before the exile or after the exile? He's before the exile. And he's saying, folks, repent, turn back to God. He's going to punish you for your sins. Well, now I want us to go to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah is earlier in our Bible as far as in the books of the Bible. But is Nehemiah before the exile or is he after the exile? He is after the exile. And I tell you, Nehemiah was a man of action here. Nehemiah chapter 13. They had Jeremiah's warning. They had the instruction in the Old Testament. They had Deuteronomy. They had all this instruction. They disobeyed. They didn't follow it. And look what Nehemiah says. Nehemiah 13, starting in verse 15. "In those days saw I," this is Nehemiah speaking, "in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day when they sold victuals." Now that testifying doesn't mean he said, you know what, I'm watching. He was aggressively confronting them. "There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you." Now that sounds so kind, doesn't it? You're going to lay a hand on them? I don't know exactly what he meant, but he's saying, if you don't get out of here, I'm going to come and I'm going to beat you with a stick. I'm going to throw you in jail. I'm going to grab a hold of you. As my mom said, I'm going to shake a knot in you. Your parents say that, I'm going to shake a knot in you? I don't know. I didn't know what she meant, but that sounded bad. I was going to better straighten up. Nehemiah was a hands-on guy. You didn't say, okay, that's just your opinion. Nehemiah, he was aggressive about this. So he testified and said, I'm going to lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. I wouldn't have done it either. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Now, do you notice the seriousness of this? He's saying in verse 18, you are bringing more of God's wrath on our nation. You have profaned the Sabbath day. This is what our forefathers did, and we were in captivity for 70 years. God isn't putting up with this. Stop doing this. This is serious. So Nehemiah, he put the fear of the Lord in these people. Now notice in verse 15 what they were doing that was prohibited. They were treading grapes. They were harvesting wheat. They were loading donkeys. And then it says, all manner of burdens. They're talking about, they're listing out specifically what they were doing. Then he says, all manner. It leaves it open-ended. So here are the Pharisees. All manner of burdens open-ended there. The Pharisees came up with some rules to make sure they didn't break the commandment and bring on more wrath. Is that a good intention? Their desire was to be obedient. And say, listen, guys, we messed up. We don't want this to happen again. It's funny, if we have ever experienced something in our life that was a big deal for us, we want to make sure it never happens again, right? I worked for a pastor in Oklahoma, and he was a youth pastor for 20 years. And he drove buses, groups of teens in three or four buses, back in the 70s and 80s, and they would have flat tires, I guess, on a regular basis, you know. So now I'm there with him in the 2000 and stuff, and we'd go rent a van, brand new van. He goes, make sure the tires are good. So I said, okay, you know, so here's a brand new van. I'm looking around, are these tires good? Oh, yeah, they're good. You know, kick the tire, you know, I guess, is that what I'm supposed to do? Kick them, you know, I'm looking around, yeah, the tires look good. Now, the Lord is good to me, but I've never had a flat tire on a youth trip. Now, praise the Lord. It was not because I think tires had improved so much, the quality of them had improved. But he was like, make sure you don't get bad tires on those vehicles. Now, we understand where he's coming from. And here is Nehemiah saying, we have experienced God's wrath. We better not break these rules. So the Pharisees came up with some of these rules. And one of the ones is you don't load figs on the Sabbath. Now, the question is, how many figs? That's the rule. Don't load figs. This is not good. So they got together. Their conclusion was, and we laugh at these conclusions, but they were motivated in the right way. Their conclusion was a half a fig is okay. A half a fig. Now, if you use the whole fig, you shouldn't do that, but you can get a half of a fig. So they had these rules. The motivation was good, but I think they went too far. But the Pharisees were standing up for God's word. They were zealous. In fact, they had chapter and verse behind to back up what they thought. Isn't that interesting? There are, you know, we have to go through this. You know, when you go to an application of God's word that is outside of God's word, we have to understand it's simply an application. It's not inspired application. Does that make sense? You say, Pastor, that sounds like you're new evangelical. What are you talking about? I'm all for having standards. I'm all for having application and policies when it's necessary. I'll give you a quick illustration. Modesty is a biblical principle taught in the Word of God. Cannot say that. The Bible does not teach modesty. That's the principle, okay? So what does it mean to be modest? Now we have to come out to the extra-biblical application of that. And let me say, you can have several good applications with that. You say, here's my application. I'm desiring to be modest, so this is my application. Okay, good. That's fantastic. But what about another application that's different than your application? Can they also have the same goal in mind? Yes, they can. Different applications. We can give grace in those areas when it's application outside of biblical instruction. Now, we have to say that sometimes an institution will give an application. Doesn't mean it defines holiness there, but that the institution is trying to establish or trying to follow the biblical principle there. So we understand this. So here, I believe the Pharisees went too far. But they were motivated in the right way. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. We have another instance here. Matthew chapter 12, in regard to this, in this idea of no harvesting, no loading the animals, no threshing the wheat, all these different things. In Matthew chapter 12, we have Jesus and his disciples, and he gets in trouble again on the Sabbath day. But look at this, chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, that's the wheat field, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. In another passage, I believe it's in Luke, it says that they not only plucked, but they were rubbing it together in their hands. Now, why would you be rubbing kernels of wheat in your hands to get that chaff off of there? It's in preparation. They said, no, you can't do that. You're breaking the rules. Now, they had other rules. The Pharisees had several of these. I think they called them the fathers. That was a category of rules. And they have, forget the number, I didn't write it down. There's number of fathers, and then they had all these rules in the categories there. Well, they had rules about people not carrying a scarf or a head cover. You couldn't carry that on the Sabbath day unless you were wearing it. If you're wearing it, that's fine. It's part of your outfit. You couldn't carry it because you might be transporting merchandise there. A person could spit on the Sabbath day, but not on the ground. Because if you spit on the ground, you are watering vegetation, you're watering plants. That's not good. And you for sure could not take your foot and rub it into the ground because that could be plowing. You're messing, you're disturbing the ground there. So they had all these different rules. So they came to the Pharisees and they said, now wait, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, wait, they're plucking, they're harvesting on the Sabbath, and they're rubbing together, they're threshing. You can't harvest and you can't thresh on the Sabbath day. It's interesting. Matthew 12, verses 9 through 14. This story goes on. It says, and when he was departing, by the way, he answered them. We'll deal with that in a later time. verses 9 through 14. And when he had departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. They knew what Jesus was going to say probably. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Then said he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. He broke another rule. He healed on the Sabbath. Now, this is what Jesus was doing. Now, what is he teaching here? And this has intrigued me. I hope it's intrigued you as well. But the idea here is that Jesus is allowing some things on the Sabbath. He goes through these. Verses 3 and 4, we have the threshing and the plucking there, the plucking and the rubbing together. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, but he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was a-hungered and they that were with him? And he goes and uses the illustration that David ate the showbread. Now, that wasn't supposed to happen that way. That was for the priest. But here comes David. Why was David allowed to do that? His point is that he was in necessity. He was hungry. So it seems that Jesus is teaching that acts of necessity are allowed on the Sabbath. David was hungry. Eating is a necessity. You know, the Pharisees would say, well, you're not going to die. If you don't eat today, you can die. Why don't you eat tomorrow? They would rather man suffer depravity, or the deprivation of food, or be hungry than to not break their rule. That was their thinking. But Jesus allows acts of necessity. Jesus allowed hungry people to eat on the Sabbath day. What a blessing that is. The rule was more important to the Pharisees than the person. The same as with the withered hand. He said, here is someone that's suffering from a physical infirmity, and Jesus restores them. Again, I believe that fulfills the picture of being restored, being set at liberty on the Sabbath day, because it's a day of rejoicing. We talk about the year of Jubilee as liberty, of being free from bondage, and he did this physically with sicknesses and also spiritually. But Jesus doesn't have this attitude the Pharisees had. The Pharisees were so intent on their rules, they didn't care about the person. Let the person be hungry. We don't care. Let the person walk around with a withered hand. He's had this withered hand for months or maybe years. Let him suffer for another day. They cared more about the rule than the person. Jesus says, you know what? There's a necessity here, and he cares for people. Aren't you glad for that? It's not the letter of the law. It's the spirit of the law. You know, as we look at this, as I want us to have a balanced approach at this, as we look at the Sabbath and then how does this apply to the New Testament believer, we can go out and have two extremes here. One could be, you know, this was just cultural stuff. It doesn't matter all to us. And just discard it. I want us to avoid that ditch on that side of the road. But on the other side, we could say, you know what? This is good. We need to have rigid legalism because we've got to enforce these rules to make sure that we're obeying all of Scripture. And we can get into this keeping all the rules and this rigidity here that we can't budge for any reason. And I want us to avoid that ditch as well. There's a balance there. So Jesus is teaching that if your ox is in the ditch, you should be allowed to rescue your animal there because your animal is in distress as well. He also allowed acts of worship. Look at verse 5. He says, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? The idea is the priest, it was not a day of rest for them. They, in fact, some have said they did twice the work on Sunday, twice the sacrifices. They were still circumcising male children on the eighth day. If it fell on a Sabbath, they would do that. They were teaching the law. It was a very, very busy day, so the priests were doing that. But so why could they work but the others couldn't? It's because they were worshiping God. That's what the Sabbath day is all about. And I believe the ministration of the priest is a picture of us in heaven worshiping God throughout eternity, busily doing things, but it's a restful time. Acts of worship. I heard a lady say after a week of revival meetings at church, you know, the word revival means to give life, right? You know, I feel revived. She goes, whew, this week of revival has about killed me. I thought that was funny. Now, there are times we go through a week of revival, and we feel physically exhausted. We do that. But this is speaking of a day when we will have the fulfillment and the energy and the rest while we are busily serving the Lord. I want to go lastly to Isaiah 58 again. We're talking about focusing on the Old Testament here, what Jesus has been teaching here. But again, I want us to focus on this, and I want to close in this. There's acts of necessity. There's also acts of worship. Look at Isaiah 58, verse 1, and then I want to read verses 13 and 14 as well. Isaiah 58, verse 1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin." So here's Isaiah saying, listen, there's a problem. You need to repent of this sin. Look at verse 13 and 14. It says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath." Now, what he's saying is, you know, they've come to him and said, look, we've been going through the rituals, and it seems like God doesn't even listen to us. He doesn't even pay attention. He says, listen, you're perverting the Sabbath. If you'll get right, if you'll stop doing this, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Now again, this is Old Testament Israel, and this is the Sabbath day, but here the purpose was to delight in the Lord. What a day of celebration, of looking forward to it. It's not like, oh, I can't earn money today. Oh, I can't get my stuff done that I need to get done. It was designed to focus on the Lord and to delight in the Lord. Now, in that respect, I believe that's the Lord's day, is it not? Delighting ourselves in the Lord. Somebody said, Sunday's family day. No, it's the Lord's day. And I'm amazed that sometimes people have excuses to get with their family when they have six other days in the week to do that. Why do you take the Lord's Day to do that? And again, I'm not being a legalist here. I'm putting out principles there. You're going to have to answer the Lord for what you do and how you see that there. But the idea is that this is for acts of worship. And then lastly, acts of kindness will develop that at some future time. The Sabbath, Jesus, what did he do? What did he teach? He gets down there to the end about the Lord of the Sabbath, and we'll develop that idea a little further in the future. But aren't you glad that we understand God's purpose for us? He loves us. He cares for us. He's not rigidly holding us under a set of rules. He cares for us. And what a joy. And many times we resist what he wants when he wants the best for us, does he not? As a parent telling their kid, don't touch the hot stove, but they really, really want to. And such a mean parent won't let them touch the hot stove. What's that you did? You found out, right? Yes, okay. Oh, the son touched it. Okay, found out you're not such a mean mother after all, yes, right? Confessions later, we can talk about that. So, but our Lord has our best for us, and he loves us. And we resist that. And that's the lie of Satan, right? He's holding something back from us. He's keeping something good from you. In reality, we're keeping ourselves from God, and he wishes the best for us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word as we grow in our understanding of your word. Help us to, Lord, not have an unbiblical idea of you, that maybe you were this stern, wrathful God in the Old Testament. Lord, you were a God that loved the nation of Israel. You loved all who would come to you on your terms. You provided righteousness through the coming Messiah, pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices. Lord, we thank you as we look back in the New Testament, we have the completed sacrifice on the cross. Lord, how much more access do we have to you, that we are granted to come before you? We don't have to go through a priest, a man who is a priest on this earth. We have to go through the man, Jesus Christ, our high priest. Lord, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Lord, we thank you that as we assemble as a local church, we're called the temple of God, where the Spirit is indwelling our midst, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the New Testament and for your grace and for your love. Help us to be students of the Word. Help us to delight ourselves in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and go to number